All right, we're going to continue our look at the attributes of God. We've gotten through two of them and looked at the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God. And tonight we're moving ahead into the omnipresence of God. Now, this is very interesting, and I hope it'll be a help to you in your study to look at how that Jesus, the Lord, God, everywhere at the same time. Now, that's hard to explain. I know a lot of people that try to grasp some of these things that are above us, and if you don't have faith, you're going to get really confused. And as one fellow was telling me, he downright just rejected God because he couldn't understand it. And that's not how we operate. We operate with, yes, He's given us understanding, where you use common sense and use our brains, but we're also to couple that with faith, and we have to have faith in Him. Okay, if you will, go to Jeremiah. We'll start out in Jeremiah 23, because this is a very, very interesting verse. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Now again, you remember Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, right? He was a man that greatly was burdened for his nation, and yet they lived in one of the most wicked times in the history of Israel. Now notice what he says in Jeremiah 23, 23. Look, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Now again, remember, when God asks a question, usually, almost always, it's a rhetorical question. He's not trying to get an answer from us, trying to get any knowledge. He's trying to get us to see where we are. Okay, what's the next one? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And the answer is yes, He does. Okay, so tonight, let's jump into this here. And we're looking now at letter C, which is the omnipresence. God is everywhere present. Okay, now this attribute is closely connected with the omniscience and omnipotence of God, as we already looked at. For if God is everywhere present, He is everywhere active and possesses full knowledge of all that transpires in every place. Again, how do we understand that? Well, we can't. We have to take Him at His word as He commands us, okay? God is everywhere and in every place. I like the quote, His center is everywhere, His circumference nowhere, right? There is no bounds, there's no limits, right, to where He is. Now, the Lord promises to be with us all the time, everywhere, according to Matthew 28, 18. Remember, He gives this commission, we call it the Great Commission. He says, go ye in all the world, right? Preach the gospel, teach them, do all the things I command you, and lo, I'm with you until the end. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. Now, if you know your Bibles, Romans 8, 9, in particular, Romans 8, all of it. Do you have it there? Oh, you have it. Thank you. Notice, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we know that. At the moment of salvation, I tried to explain this to the young girl on Sunday. You understand? At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells you, right? Okay, so there's ought to be different changes in your life, different things happening. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. So meaning He is with us. How can He be with billions of people at the same time? That's what we're going to look at. Now, number one under that, it is clearly declared in Scripture, as we read in Jeremiah 23, okay? Notice Psalm 139, though. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? I like this. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Okay, we'll stop there on that one. But think about it. He's saying this is where it is, declared in Scripture. Now, number two, though, it is also comforting and exhorting. One, it's comforting that the omnipresence is a protective truth, as we read there in 139. He says in verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts to me? When I awake, oh, a thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I like that. What's the sum of them? Can't count them. Those are just the thoughts towards us. And I like when someone says, hey, I was thinking about you the other day. And I go, oh, really? Hope it was something good. You know, I hope it was. Okay. But it's also, notice, a warning. Proverbs 15, 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4, 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. Meaning, it's a little blunt in the way He puts it, but you ain't hiding nothing, right? It's all out in the open, and that's how we should see it. Okay. Now notice the paragraph, and this is exactly where the truth of God's character should dramatically and radically intersect our lives. He made us for fellowship with Him, and nothing should delight us more than His presence with us. But if we are going to be honest, though, we know that the revelation of God's attributes has been given to us a comfort. But sometimes what God tells us about Himself does not seem to be so terribly comforting to us. And the presence of God may be one of those very truths. The truth that He is ever present everywhere should be a rich encouragement to us. Yet sometimes it seems, now as David did, okay, to be a damper on our desires. His omnipresence is only a hindrance to us because we have failed, notice this, to understand its significance and purpose. True, right? And your parent maybe told you, hey, I saw what you did. And the question is, how did you see, Mama? And she always says what? I got eyes in the back of my head. And for years I thought, oh my goodness, what in the world? How is that possible? I had a kindergarten teacher tell me that too. And I thought, that's just creepy. I don't know. How is that even possible? My wife is laughing at me. And but it's true. Okay, so we see that if we don't understand it, we will greatly struggle to see it. It will be a hindrance to us and not a help. Now, okay, let's look at back at Psalm 139, and let's walk through this a little bit. As David applies the infinitude of God to His presence and leads us to understand these truths. Now, there's three that I have here. In Psalm 139, if you're there, notice verse number 7. Verse number 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? So because God is omnipresent, you cannot run from Him. David asks the question, where can I go? Where can I flee from Your presence? With those questions, David connects the reality of God's omniscience, and in particular, God's knowledge of Him to God's omnipresence. That is, if I attempted to get away from God's knowledge, where would I go? There is nowhere to go in that situation. For God to know about, listen, David, meant that God was always present with David. Okay, now remember that. When David was a nobody in the backside of the mountain tending those sheep, his brothers picked on him, his dad didn't even really appreciate it, remember? He was already with the Lord. You can read it in his Psalms that he wrote, right? Today, flip the page over, you cannot do anything without what? There's little cameras are everywhere, aren't they? We were watching a thing the other night on this guy, and you may watch those things. But he had done a horrific thing. He kidnapped a person and, you know, whatever. Well, they caught him at the gas station on the camera, you know. And then he got out of the gas station, so they know, okay, at the gas station, he was at this one on the corner of whatever street and whatever. And then the camera at the bank caught him going this direction on the road, so they knew, okay, he was going north on this direction. And then another, I think it was a dollar store camera, caught his truck going past and then turning up this way, so they knew exactly where he was going, right? I mean, you can't do anything these days. And you think about it. We see as believers, God is with us, watching us. He is here present with us. Not for our detriment, but for our benefit. Now, on the back page there, notice it is notable that the word flee is used frequently in the Old Testament, generally referring to fleeing from others in fear. Point being Hagar fleeing from Sarah, Jacob running from Esau to Laban, later from Laban to Esau, David fleeing Saul and Absalom and others, Absalom after killing Ammon, and Jonah attempting to flee from the Lord. In this verse, David clearly understands that he couldn't outrun God. I have here in parentheses, which makes Jonah's little trek to Tarshish pretty foolish. Now again, remember, anytime you try to flee from the presence of God, it's a futile attempt, okay? And Jonah, what he did, anytime you run away from God or try to run away from His will, it's always down, isn't it? He went down to the boat, he went down to Tarshish, went down in the boat. They had the storm arise. They said, whose fault is it? Jonah says, it's my fault, you know, I serve the living God, blah. So they throw him over. He goes down into the water, down into the whale. The whale goes down into the sea, right? It's fascinating to study. That's what happens. You don't go up. See, you don't get better. People that leave church, never they don't attend church anymore. They quit reading their Bible. A handful of people right now come to mind. Do you know their lives didn't get better, right? Their marriages didn't get better. It got worse, okay? Just saying that. Your foolish attempt at fleeing the presence of the Lord. Okay, let's continue in this verse. David clearly understands that he couldn't outrun God. Even increased speed wouldn't help him. As he notes in verse 9, that even if he runs as fast as the speed of light, he puts there the wings of the morning. That's the dawn of the morning. I mean, it's there. Yeah, thank you. And dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, out in the middle of nowhere, right? God is there, when he arrives. Now, a famous theologian by the name of J.I. Packer, you know him probably, but he noted, he said this, man is always in God's presence. You can cut yourself off from your fellow men, but you cannot get away from your Creator. And that's true. Everything that exists was created by God, including every location before creation. There were no locations. God did not need a location in eternity past in order to exist. He does not need a location now. He is not simply larger than any location. I hope that makes sense. He is transcendent over every location. If there is a place to be, then God is there. For many, this reality is something fearful. Now, as David intimates where he asked where he might run to get away from God, but the presence of God should be a comfort to David and us. Notice a few things. A, wherever God might be, the Spirit of God was there to assist and guide him. In verse 7 there. Wherever he is, God's there. Now, that ought to be a comfort to us. Oh, God's always watching me. He's always over. I mean, good night. Why has he always got to be over me? No. For a Christian should say, man, thank God he's always with me. He's here. He's not a God afar off. And whenever you follow the will of God, he will assist and guide. Letter B then, wherever God or David found himself, God was present there so that David was never alone and isolated. Okay? If David was pursued by enemies, if David was friendless and alone, which he often was, if David's family turned against him, which they did, he was never alone. In Jerusalem, in the wilderness, in the temple, or on the run, God was alongside David to serve and help him. Now, you think about David's life. He lived a pretty hard life. As we said, I think it was Sunday, Jacob said, remember he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, well, tell me about yourself, old timer. He said, oh, my life, few days and full of trouble. I mean, how'd you like to have that testimony? And David, man, he had a rough life. I mean, he grew up, he was kind of the runt of the family. The brothers didn't like him. The dad didn't even treat him like his own son. Remember Samuel said, bring all your sons? He didn't even call David, didn't acknowledge him like that. He came to be into power and all he faced was a bunch of trouble. His mentor, his spiritual mentor in Saul, tried to consistently murder him. So think about that. Wherever he found himself, God's presence was there. He was never alone. He was never isolated. Let her see whatever David did by the directing of the Holy Spirit. God was there to not only guide him, but also empower him to accomplish his will. So he says, I'm going to be there to help you accomplish. Why? We can't do it on our own. Have you tried to do something for the Lord lately? I mean, you fall right on your face. I mean, I can't do it. I say, Lord, thank you for blessing us and being with us in spite of me or despite me. You know, I'm often the one in the way. Thank you, God. He's working. That's what I'm saying tonight, is that he is here. So you can't outrun him, if you will. Two, notice the second one, because God is omnipresent. You can't escape him. Notice verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now we know this. Now getting away from God is not a matter of finding new location where he might not be, as we said. It's tempting to assume that God might be absent from some places and circumstances, which, by the way, many people believe this. They do not believe in the omnipresence of God. They believe there are certain places God cannot go or God is restricted from going. Now, according to Scripture, we don't believe that. We believe he's able to go anywhere. Well, number one, because he owns everything, right? He created it all. Now, I like this. I found this little blurb here. A family was about to move to a distant city. On the night before they left, their young son prayed this. He said, I guess this is goodbye, God, because tomorrow we're moving to Chicago. I guess it's goodbye. No, it's not, right? He'll go with you. He's with you. Now, David corrects this child's theology when he reminds us that whether in the heights of heaven or the depths of Sheol, now death or hell, that Hebrew word, God is already there. And whether riding the wings of the dawn in the east or going to the remotest part of the sea in the west, God's already there. East to west, God is present in every place. And even more, wherever one goes, he not only finds God already present, but he finds, as David did, God's guidance. Your hand will lead me. Isn't that wonderful? Now you think about that. He repeats that throughout the Psalms. But in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, it talks about God will literally take Israel by the hand. You know what that is? That's a parent to a baby. Immature baby can't walk on their own. You may have an older child, but you still need to drag them around. You know, a child grabs you by the hand, or you grab the child by the hand. You can't do it on your own, right? You're going to foul up and walk right into the wall, or like little Timmy run out into the street. You know, we got to keep, no. Someone's going to back over you, watching over that. That's what God does. Notice he says, you'll lead me by the hand. In the same way that God led Israel through the wilderness and leads individuals. Psalm 23 and verse 3. I love Psalm 23. I've read this many times at many funerals for people. He says, thou art with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now remember this, folks. You don't walk through death. You walk through the shadow of death. Okay. And one preacher said it. Would you rather be hit by an 18-wheeler or the shadow of an 18-wheeler? Okay. And we say, yeah, the shadow will be just fine. You're not going to experience the second death. Okay. You'll experience physical death. We all know that. And we're preparing I won't say it, okay. We're trying to work on, brother and sister, wouldn't it be a good idea to put a cemetery out back? Wouldn't that be great? And we charge people just per plot? No, we wouldn't. Anyways, that's one of my dreams and goals and prayers one day. And when I'm dead and gone, maybe it'll be out there. And brother Adam said, well, Pastor Tim, we'll bury you first right out there. I said, hey, you're older than me. Yeah, okay, hey. Okay. With his wisdom, Proverbs 6, God will lead and hold David. Oh, turn to Psalm 73. I want you to see this. I really like Psalm 73, verse 23. Do you have that one, Miss Steph? Psalm 73. This is really good, what he says. He's talking now, listen, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Now again, you study your Bible. The right hand and left hand, isn't saying, okay, just hold me by the hand. He says by the right hand. It's very important. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, think about this. Let's keep going. Verse 25. Who have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee? My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You see that? He says, you're near me. You're close to me. Where can I go? Where should I go? So thinking about that. Now, we'll lead and hold David. Surveying the rest of Scripture, we find that God is present in different ways. Well, A, God is present to judge and pour out his wrath on his enemies. Do you have Amos 9, perhaps? Aha, you are on the ball. Yes. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. He said, smite the lintel on the door. The post may shake and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. How many verses do I have there? Oh, yes. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heavens, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from thy sight in the bottom of the sea, thence I will command the serpent, he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before thine enemies, thence will I command the sword, and that shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Okay, anyways, this is a great prophecy. If you know the book of Amos, we've studied through it in our Bible Institute. He's talking about those end days, those last times, how God is going to deal not only with Israel, he's going to deal also with the rest of humanity. Now he's talking about, letter B then, in some places God is present to sustain his people and creation. Hebrews 1:3, Colossians 1. Some of these verses talk about that. He sustains his people and his creation. Letter C, in some places God is present to bless his people. We won't turn to all these verses, but I encourage you to look at them for yourself because they're greatly encouraging. He is there present to bless his people. For those who are not believers, or who are believers in rebellion against God, the presence of God is a warning to them. He sees all they do. He is present in all their rebellion. He will help and guide them if they repent, and he will punish or discipline them if they do not repent. But for those who are believers, the presence of God is a great comfort. God is always alongside them. He sees that they are alone, and his presence with them means they are not actually alone. They have a creator, father, friend, savior, advocate, and loving master with them at all times. Okay, so remember that. He is our friend. He is our master. Yes, but he's a loving master. He's not a taskmaster. Okay, and remembering these things comforts us. You know what I'm talking about tonight. And knowing he's present with us right now. Number three then on that last page. Because God is omnipresent, you cannot hide from him. Oh, brother Adam just texted me. He was listening. He said, I heard that. You're watching, brother. I knew it. Okay. Well, I won't say my last thing I was going to say about, no, I won't. Okay, because you can't hide from him. Okay, now back to Psalm 139, verse 11, and we'll wrap it up here. Okay, you're doing well. Thank you for listening. Now think about now, you can't hide from him. You say, well, those are kind of redundant points. No, I want to clarify some of these things. Look what he says now. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness, the night are both alike to thee. Okay, you cannot hide from him. I have here that our children, we like to play hide and seek with each other. And sometimes if they can get me up off of the lazy boy chair, then I'll play with them, hide and seek. But hide and seek, right, Belle? No, Bella don't like playing hide and seek. Well, anyways, they stand at the door or in the corner and they count, you know, and we our little three-year-old, she'll go, is she three or four? Three or four? Four. And she'll go, one, two, three, four, five, seven, 10, 15, 27, 30. She'll just go all over the place. And then we finally have to stop her. Okay, that's enough. You can come find us now. But for me, I don't stay in the same place. I kind of cheat, don't you? Wouldn't you cheat? And she comes, passes by, and I leave and go somewhere else and hide. And they get mad because I'm the winner all the time. I like that. But sometimes I was thinking about that today. I thought, you know, that's true. If I could just do that with God, I might get some relief. I might get some relief from him. Now, again, if you have that kind of an attitude towards the Lord, I just need some relief. Like, I mean, goodness, can I go somewhere where God is not always judging me? And there's something wrong with our hearts, right? We know that. And you dear people tonight, I know that. You don't have that heart. Your heart is that, Lord, be with me. Please help me. Stay with me and guide me. Oh, have you ever had a loved one leave you? And I say, maybe not death, but I'm saying they have to move or travel, and you've stood there at the airport and watched their plane fly away or see them drive away. It's just, you're going, that longing. My friends, we know our Lord is with us. Amen. Now, but notice the second paragraph there. But David notes that even if he could find darkness so oppressive as to crush, or the word overwhelm him, God would see him. The infinite God, who is not dependent on any part of creation, transcends night and day just as much as he transcends time and eternity. There's never a time or place where we can absent ourselves from him. Now, thinking about it, one of my kids asked me the other day, Daddy, is God asleep right now? I said, no, thank God he's not. Does he ever sleep? I say, no. Does he ever get tired? No. Now, how do you explain that to a child? You know? And so I tried my best to explain it to her. It's hard to do. But thank God. Can you imagine if God required 8 hours of sleep every day? Can you imagine what the world would be doing while he was asleep? I mean, it would go amok. It would go all chaotic. It is today, but he's still in control. You think about it. Now, it has rightly been said, and I love this quote, because God is always present with his people, we are never alone and we are never without the resources for life and ministry. Thank God for that. If we are in the will of God, we will never lack the provision of God. It has well been said that the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us. Do you believe that? Yes. Thank God for that. There are places that you've gone, or places you've worked, or you've gone somewhere to do a job and you forgot a tool. Or you went somewhere and your boss wanted you to do something but didn't give you the tools and resources to finish it, right? And you go, what am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to handle this? Or some, I don't know if we have teachers in here, but you maybe have some restrictions put on you. Oh, you can't say this, and you can't do this, and you just watch that child almost ruin themselves because they're so disobedient. They won't listen, but you can't say anything to them. You can't correct them, especially today. I mean, heaven forbid you correct them in any way. You'll get reprimanded. But think about that. He is with us, and he's guiding us. That leads to an important distinction that it should be made about solitude. The Scripture regularly points to those who are alone. Their solitude is an objective fact and reality. There's no one else with them in their particular circumstances. For instance, Adam was genuinely alone in the first moments of the created world. In fact, Adam is alone right now, somewhere in a hotel probably, isn't he? Okay. And Noah's alone with his family. The righteous was righteous on the earth, which led God to protect them from the flood. We know that. The messengers who came to Job with messages of disaster were solitary survivors. Jesus isolated himself, we know from time to time, from the crowds and the disciples that he might fellowship alone with his Father. So the distinction is, being alone isn't a bad thing, right? Some of you in here like being alone. Others of you, maybe not so much. My wife says, we go into somewhere. She says, please don't strike up conversation with somebody. We're trying to get in and out of here, you know. And sure enough, we were at Walmart yesterday, and the lady was filling up her water jugs. And so I was sitting there, and I thought, while I was waiting for her, hey, what are the pros and cons with doing that? She said, matter of fact, she was a talker too, you know. A matter of fact, well, let me tell you, well, our water's really hard out here. I said, yeah, I know that, you know. It took us a while. But you think about being alone isn't a bad thing. God will get us alone from time to time, doesn't he? He gets alone to start working on our hearts, try to talk to us, speak to us. Yeah, that's a good thing. So I'm saying, and I wanted to clarify that, not a bad thing. But the reality that people are at times alone is different from loneliness. The feeling of loneliness is an interpretation of circumstances in which one says, I feel alone and abandoned. They may or may not actually be alone, but they evaluate their situation as loneliness. Perhaps Psalm 25:16 is a clearest example. The psalmist says that to turn to me, be gracious to me, for I am desolate, he says. Oh, yes, thank you, desolate and afflicted. Now, that word desolate literally means alone, lonely. He asks for God's help in his loneliness, and we know that his loneliness is his interpretive response to his situation, because in the next verse he says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged, if you have that, or you don't have that, are enlarged. In other words, he meditated on the big problems in his life, and that led him to feel lonely, though he may actually not have been alone. We've all been there, right? Oh, yes, thank you. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me thou out of my distresses. So very clear that we see you can be alone, but you don't have to be lonely. And you can be somewhere all by yourself, but you know the presence of God is with you. Praise the Lord. I was talking with several other pastors at a meeting on Monday. And, you know, the common theme is some of the pastors get lonely. They're out maybe somewhere, and a couple of the pastors, they're out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, and it can get lonely. But knowing in the conclusion that we kind of all came to and laughed at was, God's with us, amen. And he's there, and he's working, and he's guiding. Mothers may feel alone, raising the kids at home, taking care of the home. Dads feel alone, going to work every day, putting up the same rat race, you know. God is with us. Okay, conclusion here, and we'll wrap it up and get home. The good news is that the omnipresence of God counteracts both our objective aloneness and our subjective loneliness. In reality, we are not alone. God is always present because he is present to guide, comfort, strengthen, and equip. No one needs to experience loneliness, and we should intentionally direct and guide others to rest in and be comforted by the infinite presence of God. Even when we're alone, we need not be lonely because the omnipresence of God, we can live courageously in this present world. And notice, even attempt great things for God, often outside of our own comfort zone. Amen? We don't like doing certain things. We may not feel comfortable teaching or standing up in front of people or even going, whatever it is. But because of God's presence, we can go. We can do what he's called us to do. And so I close here with Hebrews 4:16 and Deuteronomy 20. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and notice, find grace to help in time of need. Now, when is time of need? That's different for everybody. Do you know right now when we're speaking and I'm speaking, you're sitting here, right now people are going through very tragic things. People are, the home is dividing, it's splitting up. Children are being hurt. I mean, there's a million things going on. So time of need is different for everybody. But notice his door is never closed. It's always open. Lord, I'm sorry to interrupt you right now. I know you're super busy. You got a billion prayer requests right now. I'm sorry. He never says, well, come back later. No, not right now. Not good. No, he's always open. Notice Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, seize horses. They didn't have horses. See chariots. They didn't have chariots. And a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And here's the quote that goes with this. I love this. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God, isn't it? If I didn't have any trouble, no problems, everything's good, the cancer went away, kids are healthy, they're pretty respectful, marriage is pretty good, finances are not bad, we're doing pretty good. Car is paid for, runs all right. House is almost paid for, we're working at that. Man, we're doing good. No, because there's always something next. There's always something around the bend, always something around, always a problem. And people say, hey, as Peter said what? People ask you of the reason of the hope that's in you. Hey, man, you're in the same problem we're having, but how come you have joy in your heart? How come you have hope in your heart? You say what? Peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. God is with me. God is here. And my friends, we need to start living like God is sitting next to us. Amen and amen. So many people are so lonely today and depressed. Oh, if they would find out that the Almighty Creator God, that's in control of everything, loves us and He's here with us. As he said to the psalmist, put David says, you're not a God that's afar off. You're not a God that's far away. You're with me now. And oh, I've talked to some people and they've said that. I can't get around this depression. I'm so lonely. Do you realize God is with you? He's your best friend, isn't he? He's your best friend you'll ever have. And you come back and say, God, speak to my heart through your word. As I spend time in prayer with you, Lord, speak to me, help me. I want to know more of you. I want to know more of you. He'll help you, consequently, to be a better friend to other people. He that hath friends must what? Show himself friendly. If you have friends, and no one can say, I don't have any friends. We got one, the best friend. Then we must show ourselves, put ourselves out there. We need to reach other people and say, hey, can I show you the truth and the way? Can I show you how to defeat this depression, anxiety, the loneliness? You find it in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful we have Him near? He's not a God afar off. Praise the Lord. And one day soon, friends, we're going to be with Him. Amen? It'll all be over. No more pain, no more work, no more stress. It'll all be over. All right. Well, I hope that's a help to you. Again, I encourage you to take that home and study that for yourself because it'll greatly help you. We get to know a little bit more about who He is, not only His character, but His qualities, and He has no disadvantages. He's a perfect, perfect God. And He is not a God, He is the God. I love that. I'm so thankful He's near. All right. Well, Lord willing, we will see you all on Sunday morning. And if you need anything, please let me know. Okay? Let's pray and we'll head out. Lord, thank you for this evening and for your grace to be able to present this wonderful truth. Lord, those here tonight, they know this already. But God, it's a great reminder to us. Maybe some of our young people haven't studied this quite yet. But I hope that, Lord, you'd help all of us to really study this. And as if they're like me, I fail to acknowledge this on a daily basis, that, Lord, you're here, you're with us, you're present. And we thank you for it, Lord. I pray you'd help us to reach more people today. As I'm speaking right now, there's so many lonely, depressed people that feel like they have nobody to turn to. And yet, Lord, we give them the wonderful truth that you are ever present. Anyways, thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your presence, for your love. Bring us back safely on Sunday, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.